Have your way, have your way, have your way. Have your way, have your way, have your way. You gotta talk to him, come on. Have your way, have your way. Let me hear you talk to the Lord right now, right now. Have your way, have your way, have your way. Oh, he won't know unless you talk to him.
Have your way, have your way.
Have your way, have your way, have your way. Have your way in my life.
Have your way, have your way, have your way.
Have your way in my home.
Come on.
Have your way on my job. Lord, have your way in every one of my intentions, Lord. Oh, have your way, have your way, have your way.
Yeah, yeah, just chant that, just chant that. Have your way, Lord, have your way, have your way. That's a mature statement now. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Yeah, that's a mature statement, because he'll start moving things in your life that you've been leaning on and folk you've been dependent on, and he'll straighten things out in a way that he sees best, not that you see best. Yeah, some of us have gotten comfortable and wrong. Yeah, and God will straighten that out, and then right won't feel right because you got used to wrong. When you ask him to have his way, he's not going to deal with anything wrong. No, no, no. So be careful. Don't just chant it because it's in church. Yeah. Yeah, he'll straighten it out. And he'll straighten you out. Be careful what you say to him. Prayer is a powerful vehicle. When you go to the Lord and you ask him to do something, if it's in his will, he'll do it, but you might not like the results. Yeah. But I guarantee you it'll be for your good. Yeah, it'll be for your good. You might not see it right away, but it'll be for your good. For your good. This is an interesting weekend. We entered the weekend traveling to Atlanta, Karen and I. This is supposed to be just a celebratory weekend for our family. Yesterday happened to be the birthday for Sister Jackie Carter and Karen. They had birthdays yesterday. Yeah. And so we entered the weekend traveling, but we knew we had some heavy duty to take care of when we went to Atlanta. Our mission was twofold. Karen and I had known each other since we were in college. We got friends, and really close friends, that we've known for 40-something years. And some of them I call my brothers, because we are fraternity brothers. And yesterday we went to deal with some sad duty for two of my brothers, my lying brothers. One of them we were just going to go and visit at his house because he's dealing with colon cancer. And I would say of the ones that, there were eight of us online, we had to go deal with two of them that I'm probably closest to. Chuck, who's number one on our line, he's an accountant by profession. When we called to see about coming to visit him, he was in the hospital. So we went to Emory University about 9 o'clock Friday night. Chuck was not in a good way when we got there. He was talkative, but his personality wasn't there. He was struggling, but he jumped out of his bed when we ran into the room. You don't know the power of encouraging people. He'd been struggling all day long, his wife said. We stayed there and visited with him for a while. But our other duty was to go and support my fraternity brother named Roderick Holland. Roderick is a minister, engineer by profession, but we went yesterday for the sad duty of the funeral of his wife of 32 years at Salem Baptist Church, with Jasper Williams, Salem Bible Church. Jasper Williams is the senior pastor emeritus there. He's been there for a long, long, long time. His son is pastor now. To sit there and watch my brother and his son and the strength and faith they had in losing his bride and mother was an amazing reflection in life. Just the comparison, here we're celebrating her birthday and having his wife's funeral. I couldn't escape the irony in the situation. And yet both were celebrations. Both were celebrations. She was a staunch believer in Christ. She was a worker extraordinaire at the church. Her husband is the dean of ministers at this church, so the church probably has 60 or so ministers or elders. And so that was a tremendous showing for the service. But there was no crying. There was no crying. This was a celebration. The entire time was a celebration, including I never saw Rod in the space where he was overly emotional, nor his son. His son was a graduate of Tuskegee. He's a veterinary surgeon. Good kid. But yet he's a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I want to say this to you. We can talk about faith all the time. But you got to walk faith out. You got to walk faith out in the tough times in life. And I don't know that there's any tougher time than when your bride of 32 years is laying in front of you in the casket and everybody in there. There's no tougher time. If you're going to be strong, that's the time you got to be strong. And Rod showed up that day, and I was so amazed at his strength. It didn't have nothing to do with us. Didn't have anything to do with anybody other than him and his family right then. When I saw the pastor do something that I thought was courageous, as they did the final glance, I saw him come down out of the pulpit and come and stand next to Rod and get him up. And they went to the casket. And as the funeral directors were closing the casket, he got Rod to come up and do it. He got Rod to come up and close the casket. And I don't know what he was saying to him because he was whispering to him the whole time. But I can imagine as a pastor what he says, the next time you see her, you'll be standing before Jesus. Because Rod walked away ecstatic. Soon as I stopped worrying. Worrying how the story. And I let go. And I let God have his way. It's more than just a song. So I'm asking to pray for strength for those two brothers. Please, my friend, pray for these women who celebrate these birthdays. Yeah. I'm not gonna ask Jack her age. I know how old she is. Oh yeah, she looking good at 58 years old. Yes. 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 Yeah, I'm saying that because I've seen it every day since. We take for granted birthdays now. Don't take no birthdays for granted. Yeah. Yeah. Thank God for each one of them. I didn't mean to start out in a sad place like that. It was not my intention. It was meant to be encouraging. Yeah.
Listen, for believers in Christ Jesus, homegoing is an encouragement. There's something at the end of this. There's a purpose for which we do all of this. Why do we get together every week? Why do we pray and support one another? What's the other end of the story? The other end of the story is God is. Yeah, I mean, not just that we get together in fellowship. The story is about our relationship with Him. Yeah, why do we have these rehearsals and all of this? What are we preparing for? And we're preparing for forever. Eternity. Yeah. That great getting up morning when all the saints of God will gather at home. That's what we're preparing for, and we're supposed to be trying to make down here as much like up there as we can. That's hard because they fight back against us down here. But we're wrestling not against just people we see. There are principalities and other things that we're fighting against. And still we try every day to make our little spot better. But what a time we'll have that day when He comes and all the saints of God are gathered at home. That ought to be the song you sing every day. Yeah, what a time we'll have. We look forward to it. Until then, we'll keep preaching and we'll keep teaching and trying to grow people as we wrestle and deal with the issues of life. Anybody in here doesn't have an issue in their life? Yeah, if you got an issue in your life you're dealing with, raise your hand. I got an issue. Yeah, if I had three hands, I'd raise three hands. Yeah, everybody's got something that they're dealing with. Everybody, and if you get away from them if they say they ain't got nothing. All right. So we've been in this sermon series we've entitled "Stories That Change the World," and we're using that as a backdrop for studying some of the parables of Jesus Christ. Those parables have been, I think, rich. And I know we've gotten lessons from each one of them. And as we work through those parables, we found that God has given us instruction about how we are to live this Christian life. How we are to live this Christian life. And we've talked about the fact that we have to remain faithful and ready every day. We've talked about the fact that we have to be appreciative of God and what He has for us. We did that through the parable of what I call the two prodigal sons. All right, one prodigal stayed with his dad and the other left, but they were both prodigal. Yeah, leaving home don't mean you're right, and staying at home don't mean you're right either. All right, we found that out. We also talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant. He wouldn't give to others what he expected from the Lord. And so the Lord required of him significant recompense, or he just say he put him in a bad place for a long time. Yeah, you got to treat people the way you want to be treated. Can I say it that way? Yeah, the mercy you ask for, you got to give to somebody. Yeah. You want to know why you're not getting better? Because you're not doing better. That's why. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Today we're going to talk about another parable that Jesus gave. It's found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, 1 through 8. I think it's a familiar parable, but it may not be for some of you. It's entitled "The Parable of the Persistent Widow." Parable of the persistent widow. And it gives us a very significant biblical principle that we don't even think about as part of being in Christ. How many of you know that you have to learn how to wait? You got to learn how to wait. Yeah. Yeah. You have to learn that. Yeah, Dylan's the youngest baby in here right now. He has to be taught to wait, because what he wants right now. When he is hungry, he cries, and he expects us to respond to him immediately when he cries. And guess what? It ain't long before he understands the power of crying. He understands that if I cry, somebody's going to respond to me. And before long, he has trained his mama on how long it takes to get to him, because as soon as he gets the bottle, he shuts up. As soon as he gets it. I mean, he don't even whimper. It's in his mouth and he's sucking. We grow up the same way. Yeah, it ain't long before we're not needing that bottle, but we're needing other kinds of stimulants and things to take care of us, and we respond the same way. Some of our children have us trained to the max. Yes, I have a saying at work with the other leaders. I say the reason people whine is because whining gets heard. When they whine, we respond. And so guess what they do? They whine. They whine. Now they say, well, these are legitimate business concerns. Not all of them. Some of them just whining. All right? But as soon as we start dealing with that, then that's how we deal with certain aspects of business. We don't want to wait. Yeah, we don't want to wait. I said before, y'all laughed at me, that we don't even want to buy bananas when they're green. All right? Don't even buy bananas when they're green. They're going to turn in 2 days. Yeah. Yeah, we want to buy them already ready. And the truth of the matter is, if you buy yellow bananas in 2 days, they're going to be brown. Yeah. But we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. We want fast food. What we really want is immediate food. All right? We don't want to wait at all in line. Folk crazy in the lines at fast food restaurants. And customer service is not making it any better. So you find a whole lot of things that jump off in customer service lines. And now with the advent of how things have changed in COVID, we really don't want to wait. We order it before we get home, and by the time my car hits the parking lot up there, somebody need to be running out the door to bring it to my car. Yeah. That's what we want. You know, I don't want to have to wait 6 seconds for it to be ready. For it to be ready. And I want it to be hot when I get there. Amen. Y'all know I'm telling the truth now. Yeah, because that's us. If you ain't got to say it's me, you can say it's us. If that makes you feel better. And they better make sure you got enough ketchup and sauces and other stuff in there. My ice better not be melting. None of that. I want it perfect when I get to the drive-thru. Yeah. Not only that, I've taken 40, 60 years to get like this. Like, all of this. But I want it gone in a month. Yeah, I do. And science has come along and given us a way to say, you can lose 5 pounds by going in your closet and coming out. Just go in there, put on a different outfit, and you got 5 pounds gone. I mean, and the question is, and listen, I'm glad for the medicine that's come along. That's helped us. And I think everybody who needs it should absolutely get it. And don't hesitate to get the medicine if it helps you for health purposes. But you and I both know it's not all for health purposes. Yeah, it's for cosmetic purposes for a lot of people, for I look good purposes, which is part of mental health. Yeah, and nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is be careful, because there's a price for everything. There's a consequence for everything. And as my lawyer friends know, they just waiting. Oh, they just waiting. Because in the next few years, you're going to have folks suing all the makers of them drugs because they rushed it through the clinicals and they don't understand the side effects, and they're going to start coming up. And Because that's how it always has been. Mason back there laughing because he know it's true. All them doggone lawsuits gonna come about because of it. Because we want everything right now. And I'll worry about the rest of that later. Easy credit. Yeah, we want it right now. I got jacked up at Tuskegee. They'll give you any kind of credit card. I probably still owe my Zelle credit card. Is Zelle even in business anymore?
No.
Some of y'all don't even know what Zelle is. If you do, that's because you got one of them credit cards too. Yeah, Zelle was the precursor. It was like between Walmart and the Family Dollar. One of them, Zelle. It was in between that, all right? Not quite as cheap as Family Dollar or Dollar Tree, but not quite as sophisticated as Walmart. Yeah, am I right? That's how Zelle was, wasn't it? Kind of like Kmart. But anyway, jacked up a whole lot of credit. Yeah, they were around there giving away them cards at Tuskegee. I said, I'll take one. Yeah, they said, you ain't got to sign that. And somehow they found me. They knew who I was. But yeah. No, we got messed up. The easy credit early messes you up if you don't know how to deal with that. Because when you get ready to go get the big stuff, the cars and the houses and those things, it really, really messes you up. And guess what? They run credit checks now on jobs. When you go for interviews for jobs now, if you're going to have any financial responsibility, you're going to have a background check and a credit check run to see if you can get that job. It's a shame you go work hard, get that degree, and can't get a job because you got a 300 credit rating. But it worked. I'm telling you, that's what they do now. They'll find a discriminatory way to do it. This story that we got about the persistent widow is none of that. None of those silly situations that I just came up with. In fact, it's about a woman who's in trouble. Who's in trouble? She reflects much of what happens in our community. She is a woman at a time when women had no power. She is a woman who is, by definition, the definition of the parable, Chris, is she's a widow. If you were a widow at that time, you were double powerless. All right? You were powerless because you had no husband or man to speak with you, for you, and then you were powerless because you were a woman who had no value. It didn't matter that you were smarter than your husband. The fact that you were a woman at that time in this patriarchal society was a negative. They didn't listen to you. And here she has no one to speak for her. Now, it doesn't go into detail about what happened or how she was wronged. All I know is the redress for her problem would only come through court. Let me read it for you, starting at verse 1. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Come on now. That's enough right there. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care about folk. And yet they kept putting him in office. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. Watch this in verse 4. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with all her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Verse 8 says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know the circumstances. that led to this woman's predicament. What I would imagine is she had a land situation and had been taken advantage of by a man, either in the purchase of the land or somehow the acquisition removed her as the owner of it. And under those circumstances, her only recourse was to petition the court for someone to help her. Reason had gone out the window. Fairness wasn't around anymore. Yeah. And so she petitioned the court for some help. And this scripture says plainly that the judge kept putting her off. She came day after day after day. Why? Because it was her life. And if he didn't help her, there was literally nowhere else for her to go to get any help. Somebody in here know what I'm talking about. Somebody in here has been dealing with a situation that nobody else could help. A situation where you are truly a victim. A couple of things in this. She was a bona fide victim. All right? There's no gray area here. She has been mistreated. And there are times in your life when you know that a circumstance comes and without any shadow of a doubt, you have been mistreated. But when you turn and ask for help from the person who has mistreated you, you get no response. And so you go to someone higher. That's why we have courts. The reason why we have courts is not because folk get along. It's because folk don't get along. The reason why we have courts is because folks don't always treat each other fairly. It's because people treat one another unfairly. The reason why we have speeding laws is not because people always drive safely. It's because some folk drive like fools. And we put laws up to stop people from doing those kinds of things. We have to have barriers in place for people, not who want to do right, Bobby, but for folk who are intent on doing wrong. And this woman here. And sometimes the wrong comes about unintentionally. Sometimes you can be harmed by people, by their actions, and they don't intend on hurting you, and yet the result is the same. You've still been hurt. And under those circumstances, they say, I didn't mean to hurt you. And you say, but you did. You did. I'm hurt. Now help me out since you hurt me. And they say, but I didn't mean to hurt you. So I don't feel like I'm responsible for helping you out. Under those circumstances, you have to take a neutral person and put him in place to determine whether or not you really are responsible for helping that person out. That's what court is. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who was wronged intentionally and who has nobody but this judge who can help her out. All she thinks he needs to do is hear her plea. And if you hear my plea, you'll understand how badly I've been mistreated. You'll understand that I need your help. And yet, Jesus made the parable so clear, Cass. The reason he doesn't hear her is not because she doesn't have a legitimate claim. The reason he doesn't hear her is because he don't care. He just doesn't care to help her. He is that awful. He doesn't care about people, and it says twice in 8 verses, he doesn't fear God. What in the world are we dealing with? A man who is in authority, who doesn't fear God, and who doesn't care about people, who keeps saying no because he has the ability to do so. And yet, whatever circumstance allows him to get in this position of authority, he keeps on getting in that position. They hold him there. They don't remove him from authority. I'm not going to even talk about current circumstances in presidential politics, but the obvious situation is there. But this woman, watch this now. Watch this now. Keeps asking him, Tyrone. Regardless of how many times she gets the door slammed in her face, she keeps coming back. Regardless of how debased she's made to feel or how mistreated she's made to feel, she keeps coming back, Louise, regardless of what he calls her. The bailiffs don't even let her in the courthouse no more. She keeps coming back over and over and over every day. Why? Because if she stops, she doesn't have any recourse to go anywhere else. And I can imagine one day this judge pulls up at his courthouse in his car, and before he can get out of the car, he sees her walking down the road, because she probably walking there every day. And he says to himself, he offered my, well, he didn't say my goodness. He probably cussed. Yeah. You insert your cuss word, all right? Yours might be different than mine. it mean the same thing. You just might use a different one. Just say dagnabbit, all right? Shucks. Before he gets out of the car, here she comes again. I'm so tired of her that I'm going to finally get rid of her situation. Not because she's right, but because I'm tired of her. The implication is that she has, by her persistence, worn him out. All right? So let's tell you what this is not about. Okay? You understand what's going on between the judge and this woman who he does not care about. This is a contrast, not a comparison. Okay? This parable, it's a contrast. It is not a comparison. The judge is not like God. All right? Why? Because God is compassionate. And because God is righteous. And because God will not see the righteous forsaken. As David said, nor will he see his seed begging for bread. That's God. That's not this unrighteous judge. All right? Not only that, the widow is not like us. Those of us who belong to him, we are his chosen ones. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, like any father, he's got a responsibility to take care of you. He has to look out for you. He has to do what's best for you. Not what you like all the time, but what's best for you. Anybody here understand now why mama and them did some of the stuff they did? Even if I didn't like it, they did what was best for me. Yeah, I came to tell you young folk today that there's a whole lot of stuff that don't feel good to you, but it's absolutely good for you. And there's some grown folk living that reality right now. What I love to see is when young adults with children walk into a day when they are like their parents. Woo! I just love it. Yeah. I love it. I love it. You walked in there and all of a sudden I turned into Doris. I'm saying, I can hear my mama coming out my mouth. And I'm saying the same thing to my children. Why? Because throughout the ages, y'all, right is right. Right don't change. Circumstances may change. The faces may change, Katrina, but the circumstances still require a right response. And whether mama had a high school education or a PhD, right is still right. And you'll find yourself doing the same thing that mama did. If the judge granted the request of the widow because she finally got on his nerve, watch me now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to feel the power of this. If the judge was worn down enough to finally grant the request of the widow, how much more Will a God who loves you, who cares for you, who doesn't want to see you harmed, how much more will he bless you if a judge can finally be worn out? And the Lord said, watch this. Listen to what the unjudged said. He says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen one who cry out to him day and night? So I came to tell you today, you got a circumstance that's going on, keep praying. Because that's what this parable is all about. This parable is the persistence of the widow is in the plea. It's not who she's making it to. You understand? It's the fact that she keeps on crying out. And I came to tell you today, keep crying out. Every day, I heard one preacher say it this way. This is what happens when you pray. All right? I'm going to use Dylan again here. When Dylan gets a little bit older, he's going to be doing something and not be able to perfect it. Because he simply doesn't have the maturity to deal with it. And because he knows that someone is there in the room bigger than him, who can help him, who has a responsibility, what he does is take what he's dealing with, let's say it's a toy that he can't maneuver, he's going to take that toy and he's going to go to his mama or dad and say, here. Here. What I'm telling you right now is to learn the power up here. All right? I want you to do that. I want you to learn how to say to God, here, Lord. Here. Take care of it. Stop trying to put the puzzle together yourself. Turn it over to the Lord. Give it to him. Just say, here, Lord. And get back and watch God do what he does with it. And if he doesn't fix it the first day, the next day get up and say, here, Lord, you fix it. Continue to ask him to take care of the situation for you. Get your hands off of it because he has a responsibility. We need persistent faith. That's the last verse in this. Verse 8 says, it says it pretty clearly. If you don't, let me read it for you again. It says, and will he find faith on the earth when the Son of Man comes? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faithful followers. We need this kind of faith two ways. First way is don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Most of us stop praying and just keep talking. I'm gonna let that sink in. Yeah, we talking to other folk. We talking to other people who can't do nothing to help your situation. We keep rehearsing the problem over and over again, but we're not praying. We're not asking the one who is able, the one who is able if he's willing. We're not asking the one who's able to take care of us to deal with the situation. We haven't said here. We're still holding it. We're still nursing it. We're still trying to shine it up and make it pretty. We're still trying to put our own stuff on it, but we haven't really given the matter over to the Lord. And guess what? From our earthly standards, I'll use this analogy. He's a gentleman. He won't take it out of your hand. Oh, no, he won't. He won't. And if you smart as a child, you won't take something from your child. When you see them dealing with a certain situation, you let them figure it out. You let them figure it out, all right? You let them figure it out or get to the point of understanding that they can't figure it out. Because only when they figure out that they can't do it will they turn to you and ask for help, all right? And I came to tell you right now, the Lord wants us to come to him for help. He's not going to turn you away. He's not. He is going to bless you when he sees fit. Watch this. Now, I'm going here, and some of y'all are going to be mad when I say this. One of the problems in life is that we wanted something, and we got what we wanted. And we got it before we could deal with it properly. Oh, we got it. Yeah, and what we got wasn't good for us. Yeah, but yet we kept it, we hugged it, we held it, some of us married it. Oh, it's true. Yeah, it wasn't good for us. Everybody around you that loved you, when you looked at them, you expected them to be smiling and they were doing this. That ain't good for you. But nobody snatched it out of your hand. You had to learn that lesson, because if they had snatched it out of their hand, for the rest of your life, you'd have blamed them. Y'all made me leave. Y'all made me do such and such. You got to learn that lesson yourself. Yeah, some of us have prayed for our own destruction. And God allows us to follow through on things that are dangerous, deleterious, one of them good old Friday spelling words that I missed. Yeah, that I missed. Yes, came close, but still a miss to our well-being. And then we build our life around bad decisions. And it's not until we turn it over to the Lord, songwriter said, and he worked it. He worked it out. Yeah. I want you to understand this. Don't think that persistent prayer wears God out. You can't wear God out. That's not how it works. You cannot wear him out. You can't get on God's nerves. God wants you to talk to him. He wants to be included in it. He wants to hear what's going on. Anybody that righteously loves you wants to be a part of your life and what's going on. It doesn't matter what time you call. It doesn't matter how long you talk. They want to know what's going on. Stop hiding stuff from them. Talk to them. Let them have their own emotions and stop putting your emotions on them. All right? Because God, just because we get on each other's nerves, doesn't mean that happens with God. Oh, the truth of the matter is, we'll acknowledge that. Don't stop praying. Just say, here. Here. Here, Lord. Here. Bad job situation. Here, Lord. Bad marriage. Here, Lord. Yeah, sickness. Here, Lord. All right. Emotional issues. Here, Lord. This doesn't mean don't take your medicine. All right. Take your medicine. Here, Lord. Don't have medicine. All right. Here, Lord. Learn how to say to him, I need you, Lord. Here. Don't know which way to go, Lord. Here. Before long, you'll be turning to him on everything you got. Saying here, even the thing that you think you understand yourself, you'll learn better to say, here, Lord, I need your direction. Yeah, here. Please take care of it. And then the second thing, in addition to being consistent in praying, we also need to make sure that we don't give up expecting Christ's return. All right? Wait expectantly on the Lord. Every day when you get up, my first sermon that I preached at my trial sermon 22 years ago was entitled, Lord, We Expect You. Yeah, that was a big sermon for a brand new preacher. Just pulled a wrap off. And yet the Lord ministered to me so much in preparing that sermon that the essence of what we're doing each day isn't getting ready for the Lord to come back and get us. Every day, that's what we're waiting on. Just getting ready for him to come back and get us every day. And I wish I could tell you that I had like this burning bush moment that gave me that sermon title. It was a Donnie McClurkin song. Lord, We Expect You. That was the name of the song. And that song, I listened to that song 1,000 times. I still do. When I hear it now, it moves me to the same place that I've been in for these last 22 years. Tell somebody to get ready, because he's coming. You ought to turn to somebody and say, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? Don't assume that the person sitting next to you is ready. Don't assume that the person next to you has already claimed their place in God's family. Don't assume that. That's where you got to start talking to them. That's why you got to tell them how to get ready, how to be ready. We should not give up expecting Christ to return, because the question Jesus asked at the end of the question, of the parable is, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? When he comes back. Not if he comes, when he comes. See, I love that. This is out of Jesus' mouth. He didn't leave any cause for speculation. When he comes, definitively, will he find someone? Jesus said, we'll face persecution before he gets back here. Yeah, Luke 17 and 33 says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Yeah, you're going to go through some things. You're going to have to deal with some circumstances. But he's coming back. He's coming back to get us. Watch this now. Every day, you don't even think about this, every day there are at least 14 people every hour on this earth killed for no reason other than the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ. Every day, just because we live here and you can come or not or do what you want to do, there are people, I know up there on the slide I got 14 people killed every day, but really it's 14 every hour. Yeah, because we always have a myopic view. Think about all those chairs. Somebody sitting in their chairs killed every hour because they want to claim the name of Jesus Christ. 130,000 to 170,000 people who are killed every year because they want to be, because they're Christians. Because they're Christians. See, not just when Jesus was here, not just the disciples. Today, people are dying for the cause of Christ, and we take it for granted. We take for granted our relationship with him, and we take for granted telling somebody about him. But people are dying all the time just so they can say they love Jesus. And we act like it's a given that we're supposed to do it. The Bible says that the widow came to the courthouse seeking justice. In fact, Jesus said the widow asked the judge, said, grant me justice against my adversary. I came to tell you that true justice will only come when Jesus comes. All right? Until then, it's an imperfect practice that we have. We do the best we can, honestly. We do the best we can. We try to deal as righteously with people as we can. But it's not a perfect system. The Bible says, well, he'll come back quickly. What does quickly mean? Quickly. Well, when you consider eternity, this amount of time that we've been on earth is a small fraction. It's quickly by Jesus' term. Yeah. So will his return come quickly? Depends on the perspective. Quickly doesn't seem to fit with eternity, does it? Yeah. Does quickly mean suddenly? The Bible says suddenly he'll return, you know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's suddenly he'll come, all right? And so we are told from Scripture that the Bible strengthens our notice that he'll come back suddenly. Yeah. The Bible says it comes as a thief in the night. That's suddenly. But does it mean soon? All right? Quickly can mean suddenly, but it doesn't necessarily mean soon. Until your definition of soon is explored. Does soon mean tomorrow? Or is 100 years soon on the eternal scale? When is soon? And why the delay? Some folk ought to thank God he hadn't come back yet. Because some folk aren't ready for him to come back. And so soon would have messed them up if it was yesterday. Yeah. I came to tell you, some people think that Jesus gave us a new standard of time when he said in 2 Peter, when the writer was said in 2 Peter, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. People think a new calendar was created with that. That's not. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not, watch this, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everybody to have the opportunity to live with him eternally. Because when he says enough is enough, that means for everybody who has not claimed salvation. And so are we living in the last days? I always say we are always living in somebody's last day. All right, because either you living for him when he comes or you die in him. I urge you to claim him. Claim the salvation that he gave you. There's a salvific gift that he's given you already. You don't have to do anything except believe in him and receive it. And eternity becomes a part of your expectation. Lord, we expect you right now. You can say it right now. If I stay here another 50 years, every day I'm going to get up and say, Lord, I expect you right now. My former pastor, Pastor Beverly, used to say, when you pray, you ought to pray believing. If you ask the Lord to give you rain, go outside carrying your umbrella every day. Believe like that he's going to take care of you. Believe him. And then we can spend eternity together. I love the fact that he died for my sins. Came through Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, knowing at the end of the week, some of us already know what we got going on this week. We got a calendar laid out. I came to tell you that Jesus, when he came through Jerusalem on the back of that coat that had never been red, when they were standing there with palm fronds waving it at him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, when they proclaimed him as majestic, he knew already on his calendar what was at the end of the week. He knew before the week was out, he was going to be on a cross. He knew he was going to die that week. And yet he kept on moving, Theophilus. Some of us would stay on Monday if we could all the time. We wouldn't want Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday to come if we knew what was coming. And yet, my Bible says that Jesus walked the entire week knowing that at the end of the week he was going to die. And he did. You ought to rest in the assurance that every day he walked thinking about you. He walked doing it just for you. You were on his mind. Cam, you were on his mind when he walked. You were on his mind when they were beating him. You were on his mind when they were crucifying him. He did it just for me. Just for me. He died just for me. Stayed on the cross. He could have come down. He could have called down heaven's host to come down and rescue him. And yet, it wasn't nails that kept him on that cross. It was love. And the love was for you. And I'm so glad that his father had a greater love. I'm so glad that even after he stayed on that cross until heaven was satisfied Friday, and they put him in that borrowed tomb on Friday evening, I'm so glad as heaven contemplated on Saturday that God got up himself on Sunday morning and went in and got his son out of that grave. I'm so glad. Can't you see him in there? Just touch him. Can you see him? I don't know. I don't know if God had a pet name for Jesus. I don't know if he said June. Junior, wake up this morning. Junior, come on. We going home. And when we get home, you're going to be in charge of everything. Come on now, wake up. Fold your clothes over there. You don't need them no more. I got a new outfit for you. And it's going to be glorious when we get there. And Jesus walked out of that grave. And God took him back to heaven and gave him the keys to the kingdom. And guess what? You and I ought to have the satisfaction of knowing that he's right there, right now. Yeah, and there's some construction going on in heaven. I know that. I know there's some construction going on because he's building a place for me and for you. There's a whole new section in heaven that's being developed. And there's a house, a building, a dwelling. Folk always say it's a mansion. I don't care if it's a doghouse as long as it's in heaven. As long as it's for me, I want to be up in there. Yeah, it can be a pup tent. As long as I'm in glory forever. Question is, do you have one? Are you there? Do you have a place? If the answer is, I don't know, then don't leave here today without straightening it out. Make sure you make a decision today to join Christ's family. As the leaders of our church come and welcome you today, welcome you into the reality of not only a new relationship with Christ, but a new fellowship with us. The doors of our church are wide open. Come, be baptized. If you've been baptized before, recommit yourself. Opportunity presents itself just today. Start a new walk.